Good morning. It's so good to be together as God's people, to hear the word together, to encourage each other. We are a people of God, and so we need each other, and we walk the pathway into God's presence together. I would like to read the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians over a few years. I have been asked to preach here, and I preached on 1 Thessalonians, the first four chapters. But today I would like to preach the entire fifth chapter. And so I'd like to read it together with you at this time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Now, final instructions. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And I would also like to read at this time some questions and answers from the Heidelberg Catechism having to do with our works, good works, and our lives of faith. How do they relate? Question and answer 52. How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? Does it? Does it comfort you? In all distress and persecution with uplifted head. In other words, eagerly. I confidently await the very judge who has offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of heaven. And then questions 60 through 64, listen to these questions and answers. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, my conscience accuses me. I know I fall very far short. But I'm as though I had never sinned in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's God's gift. 61. Why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? Not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, or only Christ, for only Christ's satisfaction and righteousness and holiness are my righteousness before God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. Yeah. Our good works, not perfect. Why cannot our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness? Because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and stained with sin. How can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? Well, this reward is not merited. It is a gift of grace. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. Saul hated Christians. In Acts it says, he breathed out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He was violent, very hateful of Christians. Armed with the high priest's letter, he headed to Damascus to seize followers of the way and to bring them back to Jerusalem as prisoners. But on his way to Damascus, he met Jesus. Yes. Surrounded by blinding light and asked a pointed question, why do you persecute me? He fell to the ground, humbled, broken, and transformed. He had met the risen, ascended Lord, the Lord of grace and glory. He had met the one in whom all Old Testament revelation was fulfilled, not contradicted or set aside. He had met the one through whom we are able to enter the presence of God, changed by the grace of God in Christ. Paul got up, was led into Damascus, not to seize prisoners, but to proclaim Jesus' name, to proclaim release from sin to Israel, to the Gentiles, to kings. Saul, who was called Paul, a fierce hater of believers, became a follower of Jesus, a Christian, and a lover of those who were disciples of Jesus. He himself became the persecuted. I tell you this because in 1 Thessalonians 1, we have the account of an apostle, a proclaimer of Jesus Christ, who now loves, deeply loves passionately the people of God. The apostle Paul, when he preached the word at Thessalonica, saw the Thessalonians throw away their idols, their false gods, and embrace the Christ who lives, the Christ he preached. And not only did he see them throw their idols away, he saw fruit produced by their new relationship to Jesus Christ. He looked for evidence of their faith, of their hope and love. When he saw them as people of faith, he saw their work. He saw work produced by faith when he looked at them as people of love. He saw hard labor produced by love, the love, the Spirit of Christ. That's what he was looking for. That's what God looks for. He saw endurance. Endurance inspired by hope, the fruit of the Spirit of God. They were now alive in Christ, not dead faith, but living faith in Christ Jesus. Not just right answers to a test, a theological quiz, but fruit, living, daily, active fruit. True knowledge of the Lord, knowledge of the one he proclaimed and they professed. Martin Luther spoke this way about the connection of faith and works. Oh, he said, it is living, active. It's a mighty thing, this faith. It's impossible for it to not do good perpetually. You see, it's in Christ Jesus. It never asks whether good works are to be done, but before the question can be put, it has done them. And is always doing them. Hence, without constraint, the man is joyously willing to do good to everyone, to serve everyone, to suffer all things for the love and praise of God, who has shown him such grace, so that it is impossible to separate it as impossible to separate work from truth. Yes, just as impossible as to separate heat from light and fire. And the Puritans in the 1600s grappled with this same question, faith and works. And this is what they said. Works says, do this and live. Christ says, live and do this. Works say, do this for life. Christ says, do this from life. Paul recognized actions that came from life in Christ. The gospel had come to them not simply, but with words, but with power. They had thrown aside their idols to do what? To serve the living God. Now, Paul, having become a believer and one who had the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who knew the Savior, who recognized the people of God, had intense, deep love for the people of God. He said to them, listen, I care for you so much, I'm like a nursing mother to you. Now, has anybody ever said anything like that to you? I'm like a nursing mother to you. He said, I'm like an encouraging, comforting, and urging father to you. Paul's heart is singing. Timothy has been sent to see how the believers in Thessalonica are doing. He came back and said, great. And Timothy just sang, Paul just sang for joy in his heart. And he wrote him a letter. He wrote him this love letter. He told them how he loved them and cared for them. He was so grateful, so thankful that they had their minds set on what was above, on Christ Jesus, and they were now living out of him in the world below, thinking of Christ. Calvin said, if you don't think about heaven and meeting the Lord in glory, you haven't progressed very far in the school of Christ. The Christians there had their minds set on Christ, heaven, glory, salvation, the salvation to which they were called and out of which they lived. In chapter 4, the apostle goes on, he says, now for other things. Now about living the Christian life, he says, be holy. We ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to love each other. Do so more and more. Keep moving forward together in your love for each other. And be sanctified. The first thing on his list is this. Have a sexual purity. He puts that at the head of every list just about. Always. It's such a problem. Such a problem. Have your mind on loving each other with holy love. Learn to control your own bodies, he says. The Lord punishes those who live apart from him. Then he says, and now about those who have died. Christian believers, you wonder about those who have died already. Are they going to receive the blessings of eternity, of life with God in Christ? He says, yes. I don't want you to be troubled. I want you to know this, that Christ is going to come in power and great glory, and when he comes, he will call, and the trumpet call of God will go out, and those and the angels will shout, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are still alive, we will meet them in the air and go to be with the Lord forever. Dear Thessalonian Christians, this is the promise of God. So then, finally, he gets to chapter 5. And he says, now about a few other things. Some people are asking, when will that be? When will Jesus come again? Now, is that an important question? He says, no. That isn't the important question. The day of the Lord is unknown. And he says, it's even unknown to Jesus. Did you know that? Even Jesus doesn't know when he's going to come. And the angels of heaven don't know when he's going to return. It's not the important question. He will come. And when he comes, we must be ready. When he comes, he must not find us living relaxed, ungodly, earth-seeking, pleasure-seeking lives. Yes, God will give signs, the signs of the times, the signs around you. He is coming. He will remind you again and again. But don't lose focus. People are going to be thinking, peace and safety. Oh, it's just fine. Everything is fine. I'm just living here and now. I don't have to think that much about the future and heaven. And so there's a saying, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly use. You know, it can be bad if you're too heavenly minded. No. Paul says, no, fix your mind there and be new here. Live with the Spirit of the risen Christ. Don't dial down your spirituality to zero. Don't say, no worries, no anxiety, no problems. Really, no thought of Christ and of his coming. No arranging of life for life in the eternal kingdom of God. No thought, just here and now. Peace and safety. My life is purring along, no worries. Make money, have fun. My hands, my mind, my words, my finances, they're all focused here. Peace and safety. Dear believers, pain will come on the unexpected. The Apostle Paul says, you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. You don't know when thieves are coming. They never announce it. While people are saying peace and safety, the doors are locked, everything is good, Destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. You see, they were not alive in Christ Jesus. We are not children of the darkness. We are not godless people, darkness people. No, Thessalonians, no, believers here today, we are not that kind of people. We are people of light, not self-serving, not drunken, not greedy, not boasting. We're children of light, awake, not asleep. We are drawn heavenward in Christ Jesus. Our hearts, our hands, our minds are alert, thinking about being Christ-like. We serve in Jesus' name as the Thessalonians did. When God's light shines on us, we will not be exposed as those living in darkness. I've used as an illustration in the past rocks that you pick up. You know, rocks that you pick up and under it are all these little bugs. And as soon as you pick up the bugs, they run. They like the darkness, you know. And we're not those kinds of let me live in darkness people. We're let me live in light, the light of Jesus. And we are moving heavenward in him. Let us move on. So we are sober, clear-minded, belonging to the day, open, transparent, ready for full inspection. Ready for full inspection by the inspector of our lives, by God himself. So every day, we are doing what the Thessalonians did. Works of faith, labors of love, endurance through everything. And he says here, since we belong to the day, let us put these on. Faith, love, hope, the hope of salvation. As a helmet, these are our protection. Why? They're protection from the world. They're protection from judgment. We are putting these on because we are people in Christ and we're moving toward the saving God and his glory. For God did not appoint us. He didn't appoint us for wrath, to suffer wrath. But he appointed us to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, so that whether we're awake, whether it's day or night, we are living together with him. And therefore, he says, encourage one another with these words. Now, dear friends, dear fellow believers, I think we can do a better job of that. I think we need spiritual conversation among ourselves, where we encourage one another, even exhort one another so hard. I hate exhortation. It's not so bad when I exhort you. But when you exhort me, I don't like it. Yes, I don't like it at all. But this is what we must do because we're on a path. We're called heavenward, and that's the direction we are moving together. Yes. We're heaven-oriented, and we remind each other. Then the Apostle Paul closes this chapter by saying, okay, now that's who we are. We're the people of light, Now, this is what you do as people of light. You're not earning your salvation, but here are some reminders, things to do. We ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Now, he's not just speaking here, just send the pastor a card. Or just, you know, just say, good job, pastor. Or elders, I appreciate you. Or deacons or Sunday school teachers. When the Apostle Paul thanks people, why he thanks the ordinary people. Here's Romans. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Paul says, we need each other. We encourage each other. And say it to those who encourage you in the Lord Jesus. In the last chapter of Romans, Paul lists those who he wants to remember, for whom he gives thanks. Men, women, slaves, all kinds of people. When I read that list, I think of Abe Deamer. Now, you don't know Abe. None of you do, because he was an old man when I was a boy. Abe Deamer was an old farmer. He was a crusty old guy. And, you know, my dad said, you got to watch Abe. He moves property lines. He knew, because we didn't live far away. Abe's son died of cancer. And when his son died of cancer, Abe died with Christ. And he became an entirely different man. And you know what he did? You will not believe it. Abe went to the hospital with his Bible and to pray with people in the hospital. They saw him. They nearly fainted. Yeah. But here was Abe. And he was known for the rest of his life as a prayer and a lover of people in need. Yeah. It's not just the leaders. When we were in Chicago, there were two people who prayed with me and with a few others every single week. One was Marge. The other was Ray Franklin. Ray was a man with few gifts, but a big smile and a heart full of love. And Ray prayed. And when Ray prayed, God heard. Ray, thank you for praying. Margie, thank you for praying. Honor them for their work. Then the apostle goes on, he says, now, live in peace. Live in peace with each other. No fighting. And we urge your brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Idle and disruptive. These two things often go together. They sit and shoot arrows. Idle and disruptive. Warn them. This is hurtful for the church. Encourage the disheartened. That for that you have to look around. Who is struggling? Who is struggling? Encourage them. Help the weak get under their load and lift the other end. And be patient with everyone. You notice here it says, be patient with everyone. You know what? That includes you. That includes me. I'm not that fast. You aren't either. Please be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Is that a big enough assignment? Strive to do good for everyone. Then he says, and now here's about your attitude. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Wow. See, when he writes this and you really think about it, every time, every phrase you say, wow. Wow, wow. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And finally, don't quench the Spirit. In other words, God wants to speak to you. Don't stick your ears when people speak prophecies. Let people speak. Test their words. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. And then he ends with a prayer. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Oh my. Pray. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, here we are again. Living in light of the coming of Jesus. When? We don't know. That? Yes. Live in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Pray. May you, God, may you work in us to make us thoroughly mind, body, soul, pleasing to you. For we are people on a journey, heading homeward to glory, drawn heavenward in Christ Jesus. Our minds are on things above, where Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, keep our minds, our hearts, our hands, our whole being fixed, doing good in Jesus' name. Minds like Christ, hands like Christ, hearts like Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Pray, greet us, and greet all God's people with a holy kiss. You know, just get close to him. Yeah. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It's a word of truth. It's a word that points us to the Savior. And it's a word that is so encouraging because in Christ we have a new living Spirit of God. And through Christ, we are called to be saints, called heavenward. And through Christ, we graciously have the fruits of the Spirit of God. Fix our minds. Help us to live faithfully for our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.